Good morning. Good morning. How are we doing, Disciples Church? God is good, amen? Man, thank you, Calvin, for expounding on that last verse, because man, that was right there, that was key. Just, you know, sometimes we feel like we're unraveling, and just that remembrance of God's heart for us in those moments is just powerful. So thank you for sharing that. God is good, amen?
Amen.
So we're in this series, for those of you that have been around for the summer, the Daniel that I never knew, and for some of you that have been keeping up online, you know that today we're jumping into chapter 7 on this journey about the Daniel we never knew. And for some of you, you know that means that we start to dive into some very prophetic, revelatory, and apocalyptic type of scripture. However, possibly to some of your guys' disappointment, maybe with a smaller group, not as much. But my aim this morning is to continue in this discovery journey of the Daniel that we never knew. For those in this place that want to dive into the weeds of every possible meaning of every image described in this chapter and the chapters to come, let me just say, I'm not going to be the best man for that job today. We have some sermons, we've done some sermon series in the past on Revelations and all of that, and maybe it's something we might revisit sometime down the road again, but today my goal is still the same, to walk through the life of Daniel, to walk with him in his encounters and his experiences with God and his people, to walk in his shoes and try to put ourselves there and to see what we can learn from it. To learn from this Daniel that we never knew. And up to this point in chapters 1 through 6, we see a Daniel whose faith is astounding, right? Who has incredible courage, demonstrates humility, who lives in such a way that everyone around him recognizes the power of God that he, the power of the God that he serves. Daniel is a man who lived in and demonstrated the kingdom of God in a very real way. I'm sure we all can agree. Amen? But something changes, however, in chapter 7. Not his character or anything like that, but we see a side of him that we haven't seen to this point. And we hear words spoken that we haven't heard him speak before. We hear things like, I, Daniel, was troubled by all I had seen, and my visions terrified me. I, Daniel, was terrified by my thoughts, and my face was pale with fear. He described the events that he saw as terrifying and dreadful. He appears to be human, right? And I say that jokingly because, of course, he is, but the way that he lived was that of another kingdom in a way that we have seen him prove to be without hesitation or pause, to pursue with great faith any obstacle that he had to face up to this point. But in this chapter, as I read it and read it and read it again, I feel as though there was a side to Daniel that we can really relate to today. With all that we are facing in this world, in this country, maybe all the way even down to our own individual struggles. See, Daniel had a dream. And he wasn't very excited about what he saw. A matter of fact, it brought with it fear to this man of God that we've been reading about for 6 chapters. Something was different about this dream. This was not someone else's dream that he was having to interpret. This was his dream that he was going to have to work out and flesh out for himself. Something about this dream spoke to him differently about the things to come and what that was going to look like. And maybe for the first time, we see him having more questions than answers. And maybe in that space, even Daniel forgot to find comfort in the most important part of his own dream that God gave him. Maybe Daniel got lost in the weeds of his own dream and needed to come back to the main point that God was trying to share with him and is trying to show us even today. Because remember, even Pastor Stu said early on in the series that the book of Daniel is like a memoir of God's glory. Amen? And in these times, with all that we are seeing and reading about in the news or in this country or in this world, all the way back to our own personal struggles, as I've said before, I think there is a beautiful reality to be found here if we choose not to get lost in the weeds and instead listen for the main focus that God has always been trying to lead us to grasp. And I hope that we find that truth this morning. So we're going to be in Daniel chapter 7. If you already have your Bibles open, awesome. If you don't have a written one, there might be one under your chair. If you have your smartphone, you can download the app YouVersion. And on the very bottom of that app to the right, you'll say, have a tab for more. Then you can go to events and tap Disciples Church, and you'll have the scripture that we're going to be in today, along with a couple other side notes for you guys to look at later throughout your day and week. And as you're doing that, would you guys mind praying with me? Father, this was a chapter of great imagery, great prophetic truth. A lot of things, God, that we could have splintered off and gone after and dove deep on and done all these other things. But I believe that there was something in this that spoke to me at least. And it spoke to something that I want to live like, a way that I want to live like, a way where I want to focus on what is important to you. Focus on the things that help us get through the struggles, to get through the hard times, to get through these things that we see happening in our world today. There is a truth that you're hoping for all of your people to grasp. And I pray, God, that today we remember that you are on your throne, that you are in control. Help us to see that as we pursue this chapter this morning, as we pursue your word. Holy Spirit, give us insight. Holy Spirit, nudge us in this story. Cause us to see things we might not have seen before or to understand things we might not have understood before. Father, we love you and we bless you. You are our mighty King. In your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, I want to read through this scripture in Daniel 7, really through the whole thing so that we can see the whole picture and to also provide a little exercise for us this morning, for us all to participate in, to see where our hearts and our minds land, to see what draws us in as we read this scripture and what grips our attention. Because something's going to grip your attention this morning. Just like in this world that we live in, things are out there that are trying to grip our attention, things that devour our focus, where we will either look for God in them or be consumed by everything else that we see. And keep note of where that happens for you in this portion of scripture as we get ready to read. I believe that there is one real important part of this chapter, at least for our discussion today, guys. In the here and now, as we try not to get lost in the churning of the waters and the beasts of this world coming to the surface. And that last line will make sense if you haven't read Daniel 7, you know what that means. But if you haven't, that will make more sense here in a moment. Because it's really easy to get lost in this chapter. It's really easy to get lost in the imagery that this chapter presents. I mean, right off the bat, as we enter into chapter 7, verses 1 through 15, I'm just going to read it. Follow along, and again, this exercise, I want you guys to remember where your heart and your mind rests, what grips your attention. It says, earlier during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream and saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and this is what he saw. In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of the great sea, with strong winds blowing from every direction. Then four huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the others. The first beast was like a lion with eagle's wings. As I watched, its wings were pulled off, and it was left standing with its two hind feet on the ground like a human being, and it was given a human mind. Then I saw a second beast, and it looked like a bear. It was rearing up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And I heard a voice saying to it, "Get up and devour the flesh of many people." Then the third of these strange beasts appeared, and it looked like a leopard. It had four bird's wings on its back, and it had four heads. Great authority was given to this beast. Then in my vision that night, I saw a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, and very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims with huge iron teeth and trampled their remains beneath its feet. It was different from any other of the beasts, and it had 10 horns. As I was looking at the horn, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. Three of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. In verse 9, I watched as thrones were put in place, and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session, and the books were opened. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire. The other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a while longer. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. And then verse 15, I, Daniel, was troubled by all I had seen, and my visions terrified me. Where did your heart rest? Where did your mind wander as we read through that encounter or that first part of his vision? What part did you dismiss more quickly than another? If you found yourself more focused on the beasts and the churning of the waters, then I believe that we missed the most important part. Did you catch it? God was on his throne. Amen. And apparently in complete control. And that's not to say that these other parts of Scripture aren't important and that we shouldn't ask the questions what, when, where, how, and why. Maybe for another day. But today, in this series, talking about the Daniel that we never knew, what can we learn from his life and his encounters that are still today very life-changing and very applicable for our time in history today? Applicable for our time in history today. And so today we walk into this prophetic and apocalyptic type of a chapter, and we're going to focus on the greatest takeaway ever. The point of all points to be made. The reality that should spur us on each and every day. No matter the news report or what we hear on talk radio, no matter the waters that seem to be churning or the beasts that seem to be rearing their ugly heads in our lives, The one truth that keeps us from running to the hills to bury our heads in the sand in the midst of a world that needs to hear about, needs to experience, and needs to encounter God's power and presence on his throne. To focus on the one thing that drives us in the midst of any battle that we might be going through today or have gone through or will go through. And that is, simply put, that God is the champion. You can and will find him right now on his throne as God and King over every circumstance. And all that this kingdom has to throw at it falls beneath him. Amen. And that's an important thing to note. He is enthroned over every kingdom, over every situation, over every battle taking place in this world and in your life. But do we see his throne above and beyond the beasts of this world and in our lives? Or do we get lost in the churning of the waters of this kingdom? And even though we see him high and lifted up and on a throne of fire, do we still walk in terror of our past, present, and future? I don't know about you, and I know that this was a vision, but it seems as though Daniel had some control in this particular dream of his. Because we find out later on that we're going to read here in a moment, that he goes to someone in his vision and asks what this all means and what these beasts represent and all these other things. But for me, just me, Pastor Dan, I would probably, verses 15 through 28 probably would never have gotten rid of, because I'd be stuck at still staring at God on the throne. These other verses probably never would have happened. Because I would have been lost. I would have been right there looking at God on the throne, seeing the fire from his throne. I'd still be in awe of seeing God and who he is. In the midst of all the crazy stuff, I would have stopped and watched him take his throne and to see the one whose clothing was as white as snow, hair like purest wool, who sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and watch as a river of fire was pouring out and flowing from his presence. I would have been stuck right there. This is where I would be, gazing at the one who makes everything else in this vision, no matter how terrifying, come under his control and taking great joy in it. Let's continue reading. And after every revelation that we're about to read about these beasts and what they are doing, pay attention to what God is doing about it, okay? Because there's small blurbs of what God is doing, but we talk a lot about what he's seeing there. And again, not getting stuck on the circumstance, but engaging what God is doing. Again, verse 15, I, Daniel, was troubled by all that I had seen, and my visions terrified me. So I approached one of these those standing beside the throne and asked him what it all meant. He explained it to me like this: these four huge beasts represent four kingdoms that will arise from the earth. And then verse 18, if you're underlining, here's what God is doing. But in the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom and they will rule forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, the one so different from the other, so terrifying. It had devoured and crushed its victims with iron teeth and bronze claws, trampling their remains beneath its feet. I also asked about the 10 horns on the fourth beast's head and the little horn that came up afterward and destroyed three other of the horns. This horn had seemed greater than the others, and it had human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. As I watched, this horn was waging war against God's holy people and was defeating them. There's a lot there about this particular beast. But verse 22. Until the Ancient One, the Most High, came and judged in favor of his holy people. Then the time arrived for the holy people to take over the kingdom. Then he said to me, the fourth beast is the fourth world power that will rule the earth. It will be different from all the others. It will devour the whole world, trampling and crushing everything in its path. Its 10 horns are 10 kings who will rule that empire. Then another king will arise different from the other 10, who will subdue 3 of them. He will defy the Most High and oppress the holy people of the Most High. He will try to change their sacred festivals and laws, and they will be placed under his control for a time, times, and time, and half a time. But then verse 26. But then the court will pass judgment, and all of his power will be taken away completely and be destroyed. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will last forever, and all rulers will serve and obey him. That was the end of the vision. I, Daniel, was terrified by my thoughts, and my face was pale with fear, but I kept these things to myself. There's a lot in there, right? So many more questions than answers, right? And you know, I understand that feeling. I get it. That feeling where you know the end of the story, like you've been shown the end of the story, you know what's going to happen. You know that God is in control. You know that whether it's in the way you want it to be worked out or not, and knowing that God's ways are above your ways, knowing all these things, that as you are in the middle of the battle and you know what you have to do and who you have to give it to get through it, it's easy to get lost in the churning of the waters and forget that God is still on his throne. He is very secure. He is victorious. He's not anxious. He's not worried, and he's never unsure. Do you believe that? According to his will, ready to declare his kingdom's victory in the world and in your life. Now put whatever beast you can think of plaguing this world and your life right now, and for a second, remember the end of the story. Remember that small part that we read in this chapter so far, that God is on his throne, that he has taken away their power, that he has given us the kingdom, his kingdom, to live in and from. And I get it that it's hard to do that, to live in that, if we forget to focus on the one who is seated on the throne above all others. How many of you guys, when Lord of the Rings came out, I was a big fan. Anybody a big fan of Lord of the Rings? I love the trilogy. I love the movies. I still go back and watch them from time to time. And there was a lot of things that I would learn from it, almost on, you know, in a spiritual way. I'd almost like hear things. It was just very apocalyptic as well, and very, you know, foreshadowing of horrible things to come, and how a small group of people had to stand up and do what it took to get through it. Anyway, Lord of the Rings, there's this hobbit named Bilbo, little guy. And he had been given the ring of power to destroy, and to destroy this ring of power, and this to save Middle Earth from this dark lord. And in a moment of fear, Frodo complains to Gandalf the Grey, who is the good wizard in this movie. And he knows that he had to take this ring. He knew what it was going to take to get the end of the road. And he knew on this journey, bad things were going to happen, that he was going to see bad things. He was going to see good things. He was going to be a part of this journey. But then Gandalf, Frodo, he says this. He says, "I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened." Gandalf replies gently to him and says, "So do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time given to us." And in short, though we might be frightened by this world's events that's been happening over these last few weeks and months and years, or even our own personal struggles that we might be dealing with today. Like Daniel, he was frightened by that, what he saw in his vision. God will be found on his throne. God will be victorious. The decision for us to make is whether or not we will allow the churning of this kingdom and the beasts that try to distract us from the main point succeed at distracting us from the main point. And the main point is to declare God's glory, God's reign, and peace found in knowing that he is in control. I've heard people say that particular phrase, "God is in control," is cliche. That it doesn't help them very much when someone says, "Hey, God's in control." That's really too bad. It's a really sad thing to live in, that phrase, "God is in control," is somehow cliche and unhelpful. Because if we lived in that truth more often and disciplined ourselves to stay focused on where and who God is in the midst of whatever we're going through, then we'd spend more time declaring his victory in our lives and in this world and less time being terrified because we glanced over God on his throne.
Come on.
He has given us the kingdom. He has given us everything we need. He rules and reigns over it all. The end of evil, guys, is certain. The end of whatever you might be going through will come. And it would be great to not have to bear any hurt. It would be great to not bear the evil that we see in this world. But that's not for us to decide. We get to decide whether or not we're going to spend more time focusing on the beasts or spend more time declaring God's victory and glory in it all. I want to invite the worship team to come on up as we get ready to close here. I just have a few last thoughts, and then I want to invite us to do something together this morning. In all that we encounter in this life and in this world, we as a people are always going to look to define it or argue about it, or major on a lot of minors. We look at all the beasts, when all along the major point, the overarching truth, is that God was, God is, and God will always be on his throne.
Amen. Hallelujah.
What do we do with that information? What do we do with the time that we've been given in the midst of all that we see coming from this kingdom? Do we argue with it? Do we fear it? Do we try to define all of it? Or see the power, might, and glory of God in it all? And allow that, guys, listen, to allow that to change the way that you and I engage, okay? To change the way that we engage as Christ followers the evils of this world and our own personal struggles as well. If we could stop fearing it, if we can start remembering God on the throne in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our circumstances and the evils of this world, and we could engage differently in our own personal struggles and circumstances? Do we find ourselves focusing on the beasts of this world, the churning of the waters, or does the sight of our God on his throne bring us peace and keep our attention? But as we read the very first few scriptures this morning, I ask for us to keep pay attention to where our mind rests, to what we dismiss quicker than others. Did we dismiss quickly God on his throne, God in control? Do we find ourselves focusing on the beasts of this world? Or does the sight of our God on his throne bring us peace and keep our attention? Do we see his throne secure in our lives? This morning, we need to make God on his throne the point of our story. Because things are going to happen. We're going to see horrible things. We're going to read about it. We're going to see it on the news. We're going to hear everyone's opinions about it. We're going to be going through our own personal struggles. But at the end of that story, is God on the throne the main point? Is he still on the throne of your life? This morning, I'd ask if everyone would stand with me this morning. My intention wasn't to not dig deeper into all the other imagery stuff, guys. That could be said for a whole nother series. My heart this morning is to take that portion that seemed to be glanced over and say that that is something that you and I as Christ followers need to engage in more often. That we need to engage in the reality that God is on the throne, he is in control, always has been, always will be. But it's really hard in today's world, and it was for Daniel in that vision, for that to get most of the attention and not all this other stuff. It's great to talk about it. It's great to share our feelings on the things that happen, the things that we see in this world. But at the end of the story, do we spend more time talking about God's rule and reign over it? That's what's important. And I hope that as a people that we can get to that spot where, yeah, we talk about the things that we are seeing happen in this world and the areas that we're praying for God to intervene and all these other aspects. But can we focus that God is on his throne, fully in control? Do you believe that this morning? What I'd like to do is ask the prayer team, those who are here to pray. And maybe this morning I would ask that maybe there's a struggle you're going through right now. And you've been looking at all the horrible things that it's doing. You've been looking at all the waters that are being churned up because of that particular struggle. You're fearing what might the end of that story might look like. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's a marriage issue, maybe it's relational, whatever the case might be. You're going through a struggle and you haven't seen the throne of God in it yet. You haven't seen God enthroned in the middle of that struggle yet. I would ask you this morning to lay it at his throne this morning, to bring that struggle up and say, God, I want to see you. I want to put you on the throne of that struggle. I know that you are in control. That is not just a cliche, but I believe that in the midst of the struggle, you are in control. And then for the rest of us, I would ask that we would find time during this song that Calvin is going to lead us in, whether it's in front of your chair or up front here. But I want to get down on my knees and I want to bow at the throne of my God. Like I said, if it was me in that vision, 15 through 28 would have never been written. I would have been stuck watching God at the throne. I want to spend some time before his throne this morning. I want to spend some time in his presence. Because the world might be shaking around us. There might be beasts coming out of every corner of the world that we see. We might have struggles that seem too much to bear. But man, what happens to our perspective when all we can pay attention to, all that we're focusing on, is God enthroned and in complete control? something changes, right? Can we do that this morning? So I want to invite you up for prayer and ask the prayer team to pray for you over that one thing that you might not have allowed the throne of God to take part in. For the King of our hearts to take part in. But that's exactly what he is. I say throne, but I want this to really hit home. He is the King of our hearts. Are we making him the King of our hearts in such a way that all this other stuff doesn't take precedence? But it's something we can get through. It's something that we can overcome. It is something that we find victory in because our King is already victorious. Would you do that with me this morning?